We want to open up our Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to have a study, and then we're going to actually have some more worship and communion today. We're doing communion today because it's the bread of life, and I thought it would be just a great Sunday to be able to do that. As you open up your Bibles to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, I'd like to look at verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone alone. Verse 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Truly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28. Then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We realize that Jesus is much more than bread alone. Lord, I pray for the blessing upon this Bible study. Open up my heart and each of our hearts that would allow your Spirit to accomplish the work that's on your heart for us today. We thank you for the teachers and back and their commitment. And we thank you for your holy word that is going out throughout the whole world, even now as we speak. Build your church up. We are a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is kind of a survey of chapter 6. So Jesus, much more than bread. What I'd like us to do, if we could, is look at chapter 6. You're in chapter 6. Keep your Bible open. But can you look with me for just a moment in chapter 6 and in verse 12? In chapter 6 of John, verse 12, it says, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. I'm going to bring about 6 scriptures with immediate applications, and then we'll move into our communion time. Here's the first one. Jesus just fed a multitude. The Bible communicates to us that there were 5,000 men. Bible commentators will say they're not taking into account the women and children. So some would think between 10 and 15,000 people were probably being fed by Jesus. They were hungry, and Jesus knew that. This account is in all 4 Gospels. Jesus was moved with great compassion upon the people. He loved them, and he wanted to take care of them in the most practical way. He even asked one of his disciples, what shall we do? How shall we take care of this? And the Bible is clear that he asked the disciple, not because Jesus did not already have the solution, but he was testing his own disciples, testing their heart of faith in Jesus Christ. But the multitude was fed, every one of them. And the interesting thing is, it tells us that they were filled. In other words, they had everything that they wanted to eat. They absolutely could not eat anymore. And in the end, the scriptures that we read, there was an abundance that was left. So there were 12 of these disciples handing them out. There were 12 baskets then remaining with food. And it tells us again in verse 12, Jesus said, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." And I want to bring an application to this right now. It's a spiritual application. And the spiritual application I'd like to bring right now is this. Our lives are lives that are fragmented in many ways. When we look at our life and our situations, it's fragmented in many ways. There's lots of pieces, or there's brokenness. And I want us to understand what Jesus is communicating, and I am bringing a spiritual application to this practical truth right here. That nothing is lost with Jesus. That the difficulties and the brokenness, a life that is fragmented, is once we give it to God, they gave him the bread. Once the bread was in Jesus' hand, he blessed it. And I believe that the Lord is communicating to us to bring the fragments of our life to him. Nothing is lost. Everything matters. Everything counts. He is going to use the most strangest and difficult situation. If we bring it to him and put it in his hands, the fragments, he's going to make something of it. How did we get here? How did my wife and I and our family start a Bible study in Bellingham in 1992? How did that happen? Well, we need to run the tape back a little bit. We got married in 1978 in Fort Collins, Colorado. The next year, we moved to Denver. In Denver, we're attending the Calvary Chapel there. I had a sales job. I traveled. An opportunity opened for us to move to Seattle with an entirely different sales company, a computer company in the 1980s, based out of Minnesota, but having the West Coast region in Canada was what was presented to me. We moved here for that particular purpose, but it was very critical for us leaving Calvary of Denver and attending Calvary of Seattle. The first thing when we came into town, we pulled into a real estate office looking for a rental, an apartment to rent, but I wanted to know where Calvary Fellowship was in Seattle. And actually, the real estate agent attended there. And so it was a quick answer to that prayer request. We've always wanted to be plugged in. And so we were there in Seattle. The company then had an opening in Southern California a couple years later. And I wanted to move and to be close to my family. I'd never been with my family, 9 brothers and sisters, since being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I just had such a desire to be with them. And I was able to move. And we moved down there to Southern California, to Orange County. We lived right across the street from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Do you understand that God has a plan as we're moving along? You see, actually, before I was even saved, I lived on Mission Beach in San Diego, right on the beach, not following Jesus Christ. But friends took me to Calvary of Mike McIntosh in San Diego as an unsaved person reaching out to me. While I was still in college, I attended Calvary Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck to their outreaches, not saved. So God used Calvary Chapel in a pre-evangelism sort of way in my life, and then getting saved and moving to Denver, then moving to Seattle, and then moving to Southern California. And we were there for a year, and it was clear in our hearts there was a restlessness. And we knew that there was another move that probably God would have for us. And our desire, my wife and I, let's move back to Fort Collins, Colorado. The company says, we'll provide a job there for you. It's a marvelous company in computer sales. And so they says, you can find any place you want to live in Fort Collins, Colorado, or wherever. You just have to be close to an airport. They says, we'll pay for you to fly out there. Just go get it taken care of. Very gracious. We arrived and we drove around. We're very familiar with the area. But that night when we were in bed together and talking, my wife says, well, what do you think? I says, I know what I think, but what do you think? Well, I don't want to tell you what I think. Well, I want to tell you what I think, but I want to hear what you have to think first. I said it. I feel like the Lord is calling us back to Seattle to be a part of Calvary Fellowship. She says, I feel the same thing. Now, I'm telling you, there is a gift before us with this corporate job. It's an excellent job. She goes, we talked. That's ludicrous. We flew back into Orange County and went into the sales manager's office. He goes, man, what'd you guys find? I says, actually, we found an answer. We want to move back to Seattle. He goes, we don't have a job up there. We can't. I mean, that position was filled when you left. I go, I know. I'm going to have to leave this company and trust God to provide another job. In the early 80s, that was a difficult thing. It's maybe similar in some ways right now. So I went up to Seattle and did homework before I went. And God provided a job that first week of interviewing. Then we moved our family up to Seattle. But listen, what about the fragment parts? I believe we were walking in obedience with the Lord, totally. We were renting the whole time. We rented for over 20 years. It was 20 years before we had our first house. But here we are in Southern California, in Orange County. God had provided a job in Seattle. We were then going to move back to Seattle. We had two cars. We wanted to sell one. I wish we still had it. It was a Camaro. Yellow. 75. 1975. So I put it, it says we have to sell that. And so someone came by and they test drove it and they go, we don't want it. And I don't know why I said this. I says, I think you need to drive it again. I'm serious. And they drove it and came back and they go, we want it. And I said, that's good. That's good. But I'm telling you, that's the way the Lord was working. Incredible. Miraculously. That's how he was working for us. And there was many other situations as we're preparing this move. Marvelous. I says, Dad, I sold my car. Can I borrow yours? He retired from the police department. My sister gifted him a 240Z. On the back of it is personal plates, Z for Popsy, because that's my dad's name. He goes, son, just use this because he's going to help me move back up. So just use this for the next couple of days. We were coming back from McDonald's early in the morning. My wife, Jamie, was in the car in this 240Z. And as I was pulling out in Orange County, I couldn't quite see. I pulled out a little bit further because it has that long front end on a 240Z. And as I was pulling the car out, a fellow on a motorcycle was screaming down and just slammed right into the side where I'm at. And flew over and was on the ground. My wife, my daughter, just says, you have to get out and go over to the sidewalk. Police, fire department, and I'm coming over to the guy on the ground. And the last thing I want to do is hurt anybody. And it wasn't anything in a reckless way. I don't even think I was ever sighted. I just couldn't see pulling out. He's on the ground. He's taken away. I'm just thinking, where are you, Lord? I mean, everything was going great. So I have to call my dad and I says, there's been a problem. And I told my wife that I can't stay here. I've got to go to the hospital. I'm sitting in the emergency room, the hospital. This lady's sitting near me. And I'm just sitting, God, I don't know. Fragments, broken. What are you going to do? I thought we were on the right track. And this lady, she's kind of crying. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, what's wrong? She says, somebody hit my husband today on a motorcycle. I said, that was me, ma'am. I'm sorry. That was me. I did that. So we're sitting there, and the doors open up from the ER, and there's this wheelchair, and he's in it, and the nurse is pushing it, and I'm just thinking a lot of thoughts. The nurse comes out right to where this lady's at, the wife. says, it's just miraculous. All he needs is some pain medication. Nothing is broken. He can go home. He can go home. It's incredible. He looked at me and I told him, I'm sorry. It's an accident. I'm sorry. Okay? He goes, I never wear a helmet, and I wore one that day. There was no helmet law then. I wore one that day. And there was no follow-up insurance. There's no lawsuits. There was nothing. Maybe after this tape, there might be. I don't know. I wondered where that guy went. But I'm saying that when Jesus is speaking to us and his disciples, he says, gather it up and let me have it. I will take those fragments of your life. I will take the brokenness of your life. I will take what you think is a mess and I will bless it and I will use it. When that fellow was laying on the ground, in my ear right now, or in my mind, when I went to see him on the ground, what was in my mind is the Lord's voice saying, who do you trust now? That's what he said. In my heart, the Lord, who do you trust now? You, Jesus. Just you. Just you. Well, that's good, isn't it? Got a few more minutes here. Look at here, chapter 6. Again, there's a couple more nuggets I want to hit, if we could. In chapter 6, if you look at verse 14 and 15, the response of the people says, the men, when they seen that Jesus did, said, listen now, that everyone's seen everything. Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then the next verse, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The application I want to bring is this. Jesus Christ certainly is a prophet and certainly is a king. They said, we've never seen a prophet. It's a prophetic word of God. He's the word become flesh. He's right there. Agree. The prophet. There he is. And certainly he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He humbled himself. He left heaven to come to earth. There's no doubt that he's a prophet. There's no doubt that he's a king. They wanted to make him king. It's not time for him to become king. You know what's missing right here? He did not want to be a prophet. And he ran away from being made a king because he wants to be a priest. That's what he wants to be. He's called the high priest. And as a priest, the ultimate priest, he's going to be the ultimate sacrifice. As the high priest, he's not going to take somebody else's lamb. He's going to be the lamb himself. He's going to offer himself. And today he operates as the high priest. We have a high priest in heaven. I'm so thankful that we have the word of God and we receive his prophetic word. And I'm so thankful that we serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I want to let you know, I need a priest. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's a person, Christ Jesus. Amen. And he goes before us, and he's made every provision for us to have a relationship with God, to have salvation, and to be sustained in this world in which we live. After being out on the sea in verse 20 of chapter 6, he says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Jesus knew the predicament that they were in. They were in the middle of the sea. You know, it's easy to quit if you're only partway into something. You can always back off and come back. If you're partway in, back off. Let's start again. But when you're in the middle, you've made a commitment and you're in the middle. You can't go back and you got to go forward. And that's where they were at, in that place right there. And that's where we're at. We're not quite yet to heaven. We received salvation of Jesus Christ. And we're right here. And we get afraid. And we get overwhelmed by life. And our eyes get on the situation, even though we've seen God work miraculously in our lives. And he says, look to me. Look to me. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Jesus answered them, and it's a text we read in verse 29. What is it, the works, God, that you're wanting? Jesus, what's the work of God? How do I work the works? And if you notice in verse 28, it's very important to note, but the word works, that we may work the works of God, it's plural, isn't it? How many things do I need to do? If I went to an imam in the Islamic faith and perhaps proposed this question, they may say, fast. They may say, pray. They may say, I don't want to tell you what the other things, but they could say a lot of things. And other world religions will give you a list of things to do. What are all the works? And Jesus is saying this to us. The only thing to do, the only work, not plural, is to believe the work I did for you. I did the heavy lifting, Jesus would say. I did all the heavy lifting. My arms were lifted up on a cross. And I died for the sins of the world. I did it all. And all I'm asking you is to believe the work I did for you. That's all. Believe the work. Jesus would say in verse 35, we'll have communion in a minute, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. And then if you would look also in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The religious crowd says we associate with Moses. Moses provided us bread in the wilderness. And Jesus corrected their thinking. And he says, God provided the bread and I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And if we can take it just a few steps further in our thinking right now, all Moses could do in sustaining you with the bread that came down from heaven, the manna, was take you to a river so that you could cross the river. That's all. With the manna that came down from heaven, it sustained your life to get you across the river into the promised land. Jesus says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And I'm not taking you across the river. I'm taking you to heaven with me. We're going to cross from this life into that life. That's our journey. And I'm that bread that came down from heaven for you. I'm the bread that gives you life. I am the bread of life. And we need to not just to intellectually acknowledge that, but to receive it completely, Jesus, in our own hearts. Jesus would say in verse 61, he would tell us in verse 61, 62, 63, but you'll notice in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The word of God is living and it's alive. These words from God's word, they're eternal words. This word, the Bible, this book is for all eternity. The Bible tells us that everything else is going to pass away, but my word is forever. This word that we're reading today, this word is in heaven. This living word, This is the eternal word of God. You are eternal. People are going to live eternally with God or apart from God. But as believers, what we have here today that we take to heaven as believers, we've been redeemed. So we leave here, and in heaven, we see each other and we have God's word. The two things in common in heaven are you and his word, or me and his word. That's why we take God's word and we invest it. And that's why we invest love into each other's lives. That's because you're valuable. That's because God doesn't throw away the fragments. He brings them together and blesses them. And finally, it tells us here, and it's an interesting question he proposes. He proposes it to the 12, and he tells them, or he asks them a very interesting question. He said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" Why did he say that? In verse 66, this group, this multitude, when Jesus was speaking about the reality, he is just not a lunch truck. He is the eternal God that's come down to give eternal life. And people say, that's about, we're done. We're done with this. Are you done giving us food? Are your miracles dried up? Because that's all we're after. We're just after you. Listen, I don't follow miracles. I follow Jesus. And when I follow Jesus, miracles happen. I don't follow miracles. I follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we can expect miraculous things to happen. The signs follow us. The question that we must answer today, he proposed to them, you're free. Do you want to go too? Do you want to walk away? But how rich is verse 68? Peter saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Amen.